We are starting a new series today on the Psalms of Ascent. As I just mentioned, the word psalm is literally the Hebrew word for song. So the Psalter, 150 psalms, these are 150 songs. This is Israel's hymnal, as well as her theology text, as it were, used in the worship of God of old. And there are 14 psalms, starting at Psalm 120 and going to Psalm 134, that are categorized together as psalms of ascent. We're going to talk more about what that means, but they're psalms that are used during the annual pilgrimages to Jerusalem, where the people of God went up to Jerusalem to worship, and on the way, they sung these songs together. Now, typically, not always, but typically sometimes in the summer, we look at psalms because thematically, they go well in developing ideas together, but also they're somewhat sporadic, and each one stands on its own. And while so many of us, me included, are in and out of town on vacation during the summer heat, it's a good way to look at these psalms. The reason we're doing the Psalms of Ascent in particular is that about a year ago, our church had a Tuesday morning prayer group, and we met here on Tuesday mornings, and we were reading a book by a Presbyterian minister named Eugene Peterson. And that book, called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction, looked at these Psalms of Ascent. I'll be using that work to help me as I prepare for these sermons. But also, about a year ago, as we were reading and praying through these Psalms together, I was reminded how rich they are spiritually and how we have much to learn from them. And therefore, we want to benefit from these psalms as a church together. All right, I'll read Psalm 120, and then we'll begin to look at it more thoroughly together. It's a psalm that, frankly, is easy to miss. It's easy to skip over and hard to remember. Even if you would have asked me a couple weeks ago, before really beginning to think about this sermon, what's Psalm 120 about? Certainly, I've read it a number of times, but I would have struggled to recall any of the specifics. And even though it's easy to skip over and hard to remember, it's one that, as I think we'll see together, is important for the people of God. Psalm 120. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you, and what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? A warrior's sharp arrows with burning coals of the broom tree. Woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech, and that I dwell in the tents of Kedar. Too long I have had my dwelling place among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. Blessed is the one who reads these words aloud. Amen. Today, we could summarize what I want to say in one sentence, and I want to use that sentence to break it down to form something of an outline for our time today. Here's the sentence. You are passing through this fallen world on your way to shalom with God. And this psalm helps. You're passing through this fallen world on the way to shalom with God, and this psalm helps. The first part, then, that you're passing through this fallen world. The second part, that we're on the way to shalom with God. And then finally, that as we are on the way, this psalm is a help to us. All right, first, that we're passing through this fallen world. The Psalms of Ascent, as I mentioned, are songs used by the people of God as they journeyed from their hometowns to Jerusalem. And these songs, as they sung them, anticipated what would await the people of God as they gathered together in Jerusalem. They heightened the expectation of God's people. But it's interesting because many of these psalms are lament. They are full of anguish. They are full of dissatisfaction with the current condition of the world, and they voice their hurt to God. I heard someone say recently, what's the difference between between lament and between, what's the word I'm looking for, between complaining. The difference between lament and complaining is that complaining is when you decry your circumstances that God has given you apart from him. Lament is when you voice this cry, this petition to God. You speak to God's face rather than behind his back, as it were. And that's what these psalms frequently do. They lament the fallen condition of the world. Now, this psalm in particular is focused on the way the psalmist has been hurt, has been injured by what he calls lying lips and a deceitful tongue. The psalmist has been slandered, perhaps he's been gossiped about, someone has said something about him, and it's been hurtful. Of course, we can sympathize with this, right? All of us have seen the way words can ruin a marriage, can break business deals, can traumatize families, that we have the propensity to hurt others, even the ones that we love the most, with our words. And we see all around us a breakdown of civility, where people seem more and more polarized, where our political climate is full of rancor. And even in normal societal interactions, people are, it seems, increasingly coarse and difficult to deal with as our words unveil. The By Faith magazine, which is our denomination's week or monthly magazine, you can pick one up on the way out. It has an article on the loss of civility in our society. And it said 80% of workers report that they've lost time at work replaying and thinking about things that have been said to them that lack civility. Now, that number is shocking, right? Because how could it only be 80%? It's got to be more than that. So we understand what the psalmist experiences, that in some way, unknown to us, words have been injurious to him. Words have hurt him. And he cries out to God. He's angry and he's despairing. And he cries out to God. He brings his lament. Save me, God, from sinful words. It's more and more popular because almost all of us recognize this loss of civility and this increasing polarization in our society. It's more and more popular that people are launching campaigns for kindness, right? Just be nice, they say, more or less. That's my summary. The problem is not that we lack skills in communication. The problem is that our words give rise to our hearts. So Jesus famously said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, that it's out of the overflow of the heart that the mouth speaks. You might think of that. Our hearts come out in our words. And we give voice to what's going on inside of us. It's not that our communication itself is broken. It's that our hearts are miswired, misguided. And then that our words, we communicate from those sinful dispositions in a way that hurts others. Of course, this is exactly what we ought to expect because we and our world are fallen and broken, and therefore we are hurt by others and we contribute to the hurt of others. Jesus summarizes it well. He said, I say these things to you that you may have peace, but in the world you will have tribulation. This is pervasively our experience in the world, that we struggle. Others hurt us with their words. The psalmist, he summarizes it well. He says, woe to me. He's voicing lament. He's voicing anguish. He's saying, oh, it's bad to me. It's hard for me. I can't stand my experience. There's a dissonance here. And he says, if I sojourn in Meshech, or if I dwell in the tents of Kedar. Now, likely we don't know where those places are. He doesn't really live in either of these spots. This is the northern and southernmost parts of the general geographic area where he might live. So it would be like saying, if I go to the northwestern territories, way north in Canada, or if I go down to the tip of Argentina, wherever I go, I'm surrounded by sin. I long for peace, and yet there's hostility all around me. There's lying lips and deceitful tongues. There's libel and slander. And everywhere I look, I'm surrounded by it. I can't get away from it. So there ought to be, in our experience, some dissonance. We ought to respond to the fallen condition of the world with righteous indignation, with a cry to God, with desperation, save me from this. Deliver me, God. I think this is what Jesus is after in the Beatitudes. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn. They will be comforted. Blessed are the meek. They shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They shall be satisfied. Eugene Peterson, commenting on this psalm, he says it well. He says this, a person has to be thoroughly disgusted with the way things are to find the motivation to set out on the Christian way. And in this psalm, we see that a dissatisfaction with the way the world is, the sinful condition of the world, motivates, it drives the longing that the psalmist has for something more. Now, no doubt you feel that same thing in your gut. You long for something more. You long for the world to be the way it was meant to be rather than the way it is, right? With its sinful, fallen condition. And that's what this psalm is all about. It's about going, moving through, passing through, pilgrimaging, journeying, however you want to say it, passing through this fallen world, but to something better. This psalm was used as the Israelites of old journeyed to Jerusalem, to Salem, that is the place of peace. Jerusalem is literally the city of peace, the thing that the psalmist longs for. And of course, in Hebrew, it's more than a word, it's shalom. This psalm was used as the people of God of old passed through the fallen world as they journeyed toward the place where they, with the people of God, would gather together and where they would meet with God and where they would experience his blessing. So this song then, like the Psalms of Ascent, it's one of those songs like you might sing with your kids or on a school trip on the way to a destination. Because it's probably kind of crass to compare it to 99 bottles of beer on the wall, right? But it's something like that. It's something chanted as the people of God left the sinful world behind them, as it were, as they journeyed toward Jerusalem, as they longed for a better world that awaited them. And that's why in the Psalms of Ascent, you see so frequently language of Zion, of Jerusalem, of the place where we meet with God, of the place where we experience his goodness. And this is the concept of, and this is the language we have in the psalm. I am for peace, he says. He longs for peace. I want peace. And that maybe that language betrays us, because when we think peace, we might be prone to think tranquility or the absence of hardship or just me by myself next to a stream or something like that. That's not it at all. The psalmist is crying out for, and the word he uses is shalom. It's something that, not the word, but the concept, you understand, it's something that's much more full-orbed. He's longing for the kingdom of God. He's longing for a time where God's people live in his presence with him as their king under the Messiah, experiencing his protection, giving him the obedience and the worship he deserves, and when blessings would abound and prosperity would be for all. That's the vision that the Old Testament has, and the New as well, for shalom. When the peoples would string together to worship God, when sin would be banished, when all would be right. This is what the Bible means when it talks about heaven. The kingdom of God, the new heavens and the new earth, recreation, shalom. And the psalmist is dissatisfied with the world as he passes through it. And he's going to a place that at least for him represents what the world will one day be, where he goes to the city of peace, where he meets with the people of God, where they worship God together. It's a beautiful thing, right? It's what happens whether we realize it or not as we gather together as the people of God. We, like the people of God of old, begin to taste, begin to experience, in short, no doubt, but yet truly, what will be true one day when all accounts are settled, when evil words are banished, where truth and kindness abound. We're journeying through this fallen world towards shalom with God. All right, so the main part is that as we are on the way, as we recognize the fallen condition of this world, as we long for something more, this psalm is a help. It aids the people of God. Of course, it does so because along the way, the psalmist prays to God. Notice what he says in verse 1. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and the Lord answered me. Now, interestingly, that's the kind of introduction to the psalm. Verses 2 through 7 are his prayer. So we know what the psalmist prayed, and then therefore what the people of God prayed. The psalms are so helpful in that they free us from the paucity of our own imagination and language, and they give us a language where we can seek God amidst our hurt and dissatisfaction in the world, and that gives a voice to our longings and hope. And so the psalm, this is his prayer. But notice before we look at the prayer more specifically that helps us, that this prayer, the psalmist says, was answered. He prays, deliver me from lying lips. Wherever I go, I find evil abounding, right? He says, deliver me. And he says, God answered my prayer. Now, it'd be interesting. I wish we could interview the psalmist and ask for specifics. Press him, right? Because he doesn't tell us how God answered his prayer here. We don't know, for instance, if subjectively God gave the psalmist rest, respite, encouragement. We see that frequently God does that in Scripture when he hears prayers. Frequently, as other psalms describe, God gives rest to those he loves. He gives sleep to them. There is an internal disposition that changes, that rather than being hurt and full of angst, there is healing and refreshing. Maybe God answered the psalmist's prayer with a change in his circumstances. Maybe something actually changed in his situation as God answered the prayer. When Elijah cries out to the Lord and they need to have a conversation, God doesn't really engage him. He just says, eat some food and take a nap. And then do it again. And then later on we'll talk. And that was exactly what Elijah needed, right? Sometimes our circumstances need to change. We don't know if perhaps God answered the psalmist's prayer and in bringing the just deserts, the reward for unrighteous behavior back to the person that had slandered and spoke maliciously. The psalmist certainly cries out for justice. We don't know how God answered the psalm, but what we do know is that the psalmist regarded this prayer as answered. And he knows his experience is not unique. And therefore, this prayer, this song, this psalm is presented to us so that we can likewise use it. And this psalm helps us then when we're on the way, when we're in the world, when we're slandered, when we experience libel and disappointment because of the world's fallen condition. It helps us as we look forward to shalom. It does so as it gives us language for a prayer. It also gives us a reminder. The psalmist cries out to God. He says that that sinful speech, deceitful tongues, that this is their end. It's like a warrior's sharp arrows or glowing coals from the broom tree. This is the type of wood that was commonly used in the ancient world to make charcoal that burned for a long time. The psalmist looks forward to, or anticipates at least, the end of that sinful type of speech, that it doesn't accomplish anything, that it ultimately results in judgment. And this psalm reminds us, as we see the psalmist express his anguish to God and voice what he knows will one day be true, this psalm reminds us that the way of evil speech doesn't prosper or profit. So it's a help to us that God hears our pleas. God is near to those who experience hardship, and that those who slander, that the end isn't what they would hope for. It's a reminder. The psalm is also an encouragement, though. The psalm reminds us that even when we feel like we're surrounded by people who love war, that we persevere as the people of God, and that we seek to presently embody that shalom that will one day be there. The psalmist, therefore, doesn't lash out. He doesn't repay evil for evil. Instead, he seeks God in prayer. And he says to God, his heart's desire is for peace, is for shalom. And the psalmist, therefore, he functions as an encouragement. He shows us how we should likewise respond when we're slandered, when we live in a sinful and difficult world, when we experience hurt as a result of the words of others. I like the way the prophet Jeremiah in the Old Testament speaks about it. He speaks about the people of God that are going into exile to live in a sinful world, no longer enjoying the place where God is present and where his laws are the rule of the land and to be obeyed by all. And Jeremiah tells the exiles that they are to seek the shalom, the peace of the place to which they go. Even though they're exiles, even though they've gone from Jerusalem to Babylon, they're to build homes, plant gardens, eat and sell produce, take wives, have sons and daughters, seek the welfare, again, the same word, shalom, seek the peace of the place where you are in exile. The Psalms of Ascent were written after the return from exile, but the same idea is present. As we live in a sinful world, while we are journeying through on our way to what we anticipate, real shalom with God, what we seek to do is to live out of that reality, to embody what will one day be for us. That is, instead of repaying evil for evil, we seek to do good, to speak rightly. Of course, the Bible is full of instruction on exactly how we do this. A couple of verses that are especially helpful. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. Speak the truth in love, the Apostle Paul says. Isn't that just a few words and yet so helpful that as Christians with God's grace in our hearts, what we want to do is speak truthfully? That doesn't give us license just to say whatever we think, right? We're called to do so in a loving way. And we value truth, but we also value the right timing and the right tone, that we say things when they should be said and the way they should be said, so that they're loving. Listen to what the Apostle Paul goes on to say. He says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Again, fascinating language, just like the proverb I read to the kids, where the author of Proverbs speaks about how our language can be either used to harm as a sword thrust, very vivid imagery, right? Or that our words can be used to heal others. Here, the same contrast is present. Paul says that our words can be used to tear down, or they can be used to build up. Think about that imagery. Imagine, a wrecking ball or a front end loader tearing down a broken down wall or an abandoned building. That's what our words can do. Words are powerful. They can hurt, they can harm, they can tear apart. Or they can have the effect of building up, of helping. Listen to his language. He actually says that our words, when they're truthful, when they're good, when they fit the occasion, when their tone and timing said the right way at the right time for the good of others, when those things are present, they give grace to those who hear. That God could use the way you speak to convey his grace to other people. Now, frequently in our church, we talk about the means of grace. That is, the way that God conveys his grace. We talk about things like God's word and sacrament. We talk about prayer. We talk about the fellowship of the church. These are all ways that God says he transfers his grace to us. He gives his grace, works it into our lives. These are the instrumental means whereby we receive it. How often do we think that loving words are the way God builds up his people? We might say this falls under the category of fellowship, the work of the church, the people of God together, bearing one another's burdens, praying for each other, and also here, in a loving way, speaking so that others are helped, healed, built up with God's truth. As we live in this sinful world, we'll be hurt, we'll be disappointed, we'll be betrayed. And that ought to make you long all the more for your home in heaven. For what was anticipated and perceived in short form, going to the city of peace and the worship of God. And as we long for this, as God's people, we seek to live it out right now. And that means you have an opportunity with your words to set an example in this fallen world that will be startling as you seek to use your language to bless others and to build them up. That's, of course, what we want our church to be known for. We want to be a place where, while we hold to the truth, we do so with kindness and compassion and love. Not a place where there's gossip and slander and backbiting and rancor, right? That would be just to be just like the world, the sinful fallen world in which we live. Now we want to set out a different example. So let me ask you, this is something for all of us. Let me ask you, as you participate in the life of this church, would you join together in doing just this? To being a place that others recognize is different for the way we use our language. That means that as you speak to others, you won't complain about someone else, you won't nitpick, but that you'll instead choose to say something that would be good for, would build up, rather than to criticize. And if you hear someone, if someone comes to you and says, voices their complaint instead of lamenting to God, or is critical of someone else, or speaks at their expense and behind their back, then it's not enough to simply not participate. You must do more. You must decide to help that person likewise. So stop them. Say, you know what? I don't think what we're saying right now pleases the Lord. Stop someone immediately if they begin to gossip or nitpick or backbite in your presence. And then redirect them. Say, I think it would be better if you took that up with them. Or if we appreciated the good things that they have, or something of that sort. You can do the same thing at work. You can say, instead of saying, this doesn't please the Lord, you can simply say, it's not best for us to talk like this. I think it would be better if. And in doing even simple things like this, as Christians, we stand out in a world that's so fallen and politicized and polarized. My friends, we have the opportunity to embody in a small way what will be true of the world, the shalom that we long for in our church community. Would you stand with me? We'll ask God to help us in this. Our God, like the psalmist, we do pray to you. We pray that you would give attention to our words, that as we have been hurt by others, you would bring healing. We pray, Lord, that you would arouse within us a longing and desire for our home in heaven, for shalom, that as we pass through this world, we would do so with one eye on our future. What's more, we pray, God, that we would be a community of people who embody these things that please you, that we would use our words to edify and to affirm and to build up. Jesus, work within our community and work beyond our community, that as we go out into our neighborhoods and schools and workplace, that your grace would make us stand out as your people, that we'd be used by you to do good to others and to bless them. And in doing so, God, your purposes would be known all the more in the world. We shall ask it together in Jesus' name. Amen.